Ephesians chapter 3, as we read verse 14 to verse 21, which is also found on page 1135 in the Pew Bibles. This is the inspired word of our God, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prayers of the Apostle Paul set a pattern for our prayers, just as the Lord's Prayer sets a pattern or a model for our prayers, so do the prayers of the apostles. And just as the acronym ACTS sets a pattern or a model for our prayers, namely that we pray with adoration and confession and thanksgiving and then supplication, so also this prayer of the apostle sets a pattern for our prayers as well. We see the pattern of the prayer along with its first petition in verse 16, where Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Apostle Paul knew the struggles of living out the Christian life. He faced many problems in his life, and he suffered greatly because of his faith in Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel. And because of his suffering, he knew what it was like to be discouraged. He knew that discouragement is contagious, that when discouragement comes into one person's life, it so often flows out into another person's life until the whole group, even a whole church, becomes discouraged. And so he writes in verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. But the Apostle Paul was not alone in his suffering. Suffering is something that all of you can relate to, and I'm sure that all of you can relate to the discouragement that so often accompanies suffering. Is there anyone here who hasn't at times felt overwhelmed? Is there anyone here who doesn't feel at times weak, too weak to face another day at times? If that describes you, or someone you know, then consider that in answer to prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit will strengthen you. One of the amazing truths of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit, true eternal God, one with the Father and one with the Son, will come and dwell within our lives, making our lowly bodies of flesh his very temple. As he dwells within us, the Holy Spirit not only convicts us of our sin, and not only does he focus us again and again on our Savior, Jesus Christ, but he also comforts, guides, strengthens and encourages us throughout all the struggles of life. No wonder that some of the many names of the Holy Spirit include the Comforter and the Counselor. That God strengthens His people by the power of His Holy Spirit in their inner being has been a comfort to God's people in every era of time. Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31 describes how even youths grow weary and young men fall exhausted. But it says, they who hope on the Lord and wait upon Him shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. No wonder Psalm 103, verse 5, describes God as the one who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and tender mercy, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth, your strength, is renewed like the eagles. We all need that strength that comes from the Lord and His indwelling Spirit. But how often do you, and how often do I, pray for that strength? Not only for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's prayer sets an important pattern for our prayers, that in all the weakness that we face, not just physically, but the spiritual weaknesses that we face, we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Another petition flows from this first petition. In verse 17, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it might seem strange that the apostle would have this as a petition in his prayer, that the church at Ephesus would have Christ dwell in their hearts by faith. After all, wasn't that already happening in their lives? Were not the Ephesians the ones who heard that amazing news that before the creation of the world, the Lord had predestined them to be holy and blameless in His sight and to live to the praise of His glorious grace? Since Paul wrote about that in chapter 1, why would he tell them now that he is praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith? He does so because he is telling them that he prays that their faith would always be focused on Christ, and that by focusing on Christ, they will grasp something of the magnitude of God's love for them. He prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, so that in the words of verse 17 to verse 19, you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure, to the measure of all the fullness of God. Although we will spend all eternity discovering the greatness of God's love for us, for His love does indeed surpass knowledge, the apostle prayed that those who read this letter, including you and me, would comprehend to an ever greater degree how wide the love of Christ is, that we would grasp something of the breadth of the love of our Savior. The love of Christ is so wide that it includes all types of people. It is certainly wide enough to include both Jews and Gentiles, which is one of the themes of the letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 3, verse 6, puts that theme in a nutshell. As Paul writes, this mystery is that the Gentiles our fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's hard for us to grasp the hostility between the Jews in the first century and the Gentiles. There was deep hatred for one another and distrust of one another. They were deeply divided by their animosity against each other. That they could somehow be reconciled by faith in Christ was an astonishing mystery to many. We live in a nation that is racially divided, but when we grasp how wide the love of Christ truly is, we are able to cross all racial boundaries as the love of Christ not only flows into us, but also flows out of us into the lives of those round about us, our neighbors and others with whom we come in contact with. Regardless of nationality, regardless of the color of their skin, the love of Christ is so wide that it encompasses all the nations of the world. Every tribe and language and people will be represented in the glory of heaven. Paul also prayed that we would grasp how long the love of Christ is. He prayed that the Lord would impress upon us the infinite length of His love for us. The love of Christ is so long that it will last forever. Human love strives for longevity. In a marriage, each anniversary becomes another milestone. But our love for each other is just a grain of sand in the hourglass of time. If we look at all history and then look at the span of our love, whether it is for our spouse or our children, or grandchildren, or neighbors and friends, we see that the span of our love is just that grain in the hourglass of history, for our lives are so brief and they quickly fade away. But the love of Christ for us is everlasting. Not only will He love us eternally, but He has already loved us from before the creation of the world. Do you remember the Lord's words to Jeremiah? In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." And later in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord declares, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Even before He created the universe and all that is in it, He already loved us. As Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 puts it, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Already before the creation of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8 tells us He wrote the names of His elect, you and me, if we truly believe in Christ this morning, in His book of life. He has that eternal love for His people. How long is the love of Christ? It is immeasurable, infinite, and eternal. Yet what a crucial prayer it is that we would grasp something of the length of the love of our Lord for us. How encouraged would you be in your life day by day if you reflected more often on the greatness of God's love for you? And the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for us, that we would grasp something of the length of the love of our Lord for us. The apostle also prayed that we would grasp how high the love of God is. Just how high is the love of Christ? It is high enough to exalt the most vile sinner who repents and believes into the realms of heaven. Because Christ was willing to leave the very highest height of heaven and come to a lowly manger and suffer and die for His people, as He covers our sins with His precious blood and imputes His perfect record of obedience to us, we are enabled to be into that highest, most glorious place of heaven with our Savior and Lord forever. But not only did Paul pray that we would grasp the width and length and height of the love of Christ, but also how deep the love of Christ is for us. God's love is so deep that He loves the unlovable. It is relatively easy for us to love those who are lovable, that is, humanly speaking, usually people who are like ourselves, it's easy to love them. But we find it very hard to love those who are different than we are. They seem unlovable to us. But the love of Christ is so great that He has a love even for those whom the world disdains. The Pharisees were appalled and angered that Jesus would love tax collectors. They were, after all, some of the most corrupt people in the first century. They were despicable. And yet the Lord had a love for them. And He had a love for these common fishermen, these blue-collar workers. How could He love them? They were appalled and they were angry that He would love with a pure love women of ill repute. And the Apostle Paul was amazed at the depth of God's love for him. He had persecuted the church, and yet the Lord still loved him. The Lord redeemed him, and the Lord gave him a place of service within His kingdom. As he writes in verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And part of those unsearchable riches of Christ is knowing the depth of His love for His people. Do you think Peter understood something of the depth of the love of Christ when Jesus restored him? After Peter had denied ever knowing the Lord three times over with curses, before that rooster crowed? Or what about Thomas? What depth of love did Christ use as He gently restored this doubting person back into a vibrant relationship of faith with Him again? Perhaps there are some here who wonder, could God really love me? Would God really love me, since He is omniscient and He knows my thoughts? Does God really love me, knowing not only my thoughts but my actions, knowing my apathy, knowing my sinfulness in every area of life? And the prayer of the apostle is that you would know how wide, how long, and also how deep the love of Christ is. That yes, it reaches down into the depth of depravity in your life and in my life and redeems us and sets us in the heavenly realms with Christ. For as He Himself said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As Paul concludes his prayer, he adds another petition. At the end of verse 19, he prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And some have asked why the apostle would pray this petition. They ask, how can limited, finite creatures like us be filled to the measure of the fullness of God? What does he mean by that petition? The petition of the prayer is that we would realize that our cup is truly filled in this life, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what seems to be going against us in life, that we would realize that our cup is a cup of blessing because it is the cup of salvation given to us by our Lord. And that then we would realize that throughout all eternity, the Lord will continue to fill and fill and fill the full measure of His love to us. As David wrote in that familiar 23rd Psalm, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That, my friends, is part of being filled to the fullness of our Lord, realizing that in this life, in all its struggles and trials, our cup is yet filled full, and throughout eternity will continue to be filled to the full measure with the love of our Lord. This prayer, winding heavenward like a beautiful stairway, leads to a magnificent doxology of praise. In verse 20 and 21, we are assured that the Lord will do immeasurably more, or in the words of the ESV, far more abundantly than all that we can ask. You ask for strength, and He does abundantly more. He gives you His Holy Spirit to live within you, to strengthen you. You ask for faith, and He does immeasurably more. He strengthens your faith so that you can walk through even the deepest trials of life. For God Himself has promised in Isaiah 43 that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You ask for a token of His love, and He does immeasurably more. He allows you to grasp an increasing measure of the width and the length and the height and the depth of His love for you in this life. And then He assures you that you will be filled with all its fullness, discovering the full measure of His love in the life to come. Not only does He provide immeasurably more, far more abundantly than all that we can ask, but this doxology in verse 20 and 21 assures us that He will provide even far more abundantly, even immeasurably more than all that we can think or imagine. Verse 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We cannot begin to imagine what God has in store for us. We grasp something of the essence of His love, but our imaginations cannot begin to fully comprehend the greatness of that love. And that has been true for God's people in every era of time. Consider Abraham. God promised Abraham that even though his wife Sarah was barren, he would have so many descendants that they would outnumber the stars in the sky and the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But do you think that Abraham could really imagine the greatness of God's promise? Could Abraham really imagine how his descendants would not only be physical descendants, but spiritual descendants? Could he imagine the truth that would be written about in Galatians 3:29? if you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Could he really imagine that people from every tribe and language and nation would be a part of his seed? In Abraham's life, the Lord certainly did far more than Abraham could ever ask or imagine. And the same was true for Moses. He never thought that he could be a leader of God's people. He had that stuttering tongue, and he had blood on his hands. He had killed an Egyptian. How could the Lord use him to be a leader of God's people? And beyond that, do you think that Moses ever thought, that he ever imagined that his life would serve as a foreshadow, a type of the life of Christ? As he interceded for the people after they made the golden calf and on other occasions, his intercession was a foreshadow, a type of the intercession of Christ for you and for me. We read in Hebrews 7:25 that Christ ever lives to intercede on our behalf, and so we are saved to the uttermost. Do you think that Moses ever fully imagined that? That he would be a type of the eternal Christ in his intercession for the people? Or what about David? David was that younger brother looked down upon by his older brothers, just a shepherd boy watching over his father's flock. Admittedly, he saw God do great things in answer to his prayers as he fought the Philistines and killed Goliath as he became the king of Israel. Admittedly, he rejoiced greatly in the promise that the Messiah would come from his descendants. But do you think David could really grasp the full magnitude of God's blessings to him, that God's only begotten Son, the eternal Christ, would come and be born in human flesh as the baby, as the man Jesus, and be from the house and lineage of David? You see, the Lord did more than any of these believers could have ever thought or imagined. But what about you? Do you realize that God has promised to not only do immeasurably more than all that you ask, but also to do immeasurably more than all that you can think or even imagine? And the reason why God will do immeasurably more than all that you can think or imagine is there in verse 20, where Paul writes, "He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us." It is because He is in us that we can be assured that He will do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. We can be assured that just as we do not see the complete picture now, just as Abraham, Moses, and David did not see the completeness of God's work in their lifetime, we, along with them, will see the fullness of that redeeming love in the life to come. And the reason we have this blessed assurance is because of Christ. His sacrifice for us on the cross, along with His life of perfect obedience to every nuance of the law, assures us that He is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, for He dwells within us through the Holy Spirit, who brings to mind all the things that Christ has taught us. That truth is impressed upon us whenever we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whenever you see and hold and taste the bread and the juice and the wine. Remember that Christ has done immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. But that blessed realization should be with us every day, not just when we take the sacrament. Whenever we consider that the Lord left the glory of heaven for a life of persecution and sorrow, which culminated on the cross of Calvary, where he suffered and died for sinners like you and like me. We should realize that he has done immeasurably more, far more abundantly than anything that we could ask or think or imagine through the sacrifice of himself. With the hymn writer, we can only ask, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Not only when you take the Lord's Supper this morning, but always remember with deep, deep gratitude that the Lord our God has done immeasurably more than all that we can ask or think or imagine. In this life, we see just the outer fringe of his glory, of his greatness and his grace. But in the life to come, we will experience the fullness of the magnitude of the love of God demonstrated by the giving of his Son. For there is no greater demonstration of love. As Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for others, for his friends. That supreme act of redeeming love is above what any of us could ever ask or think or imagine. But it is freely, freely given to all who by God's grace believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith. May that describe you, and may that describe me this day and always. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we stand in awe of your mercy and grace and confess that we are debtors to your grace, that we do not deserve the rich and wonderful gift of salvation, but you have loved us with a love that is far greater than we can ever comprehend in this life. And we marvel that throughout all eternity we will discover the richness and the fullness of who you are and of your love for us. We ask now for your blessing as we remember your love in a special way through the sacrament of the supper that your Son instituted on our behalf, that we may always remember what he and you have done for us. For we do pray in his name. Amen.